I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast. Hey, everybody, welcome to this week's podcast. We've got Ian McCormack, one of the most fascinating stories and lives that you're ever going to meet. Welcome, Ian.
Thank you, Phil. Great to talk to you, man.
So good to be here. And we're both fellow Kiwis.
That's right.
Both played rugby when we were kids. Yep. It's amazing that we've crossed paths so often in the past few years. We've had you speak many times at our church or at functions because your story is so extraordinary.
Well, thank you.
And I was just looking through your vast CV here before. It would take me half an hour to say it all. But the fact that you've been preaching in 60 different nations, you've started a church in London for 10 years and was there, and you've been on the Anastasis YWAM ship ministering in the Pacific Islands. You've been on staff in Singapore. I mean, is there a place you haven't been?
Oh, the world's huge, Phil. As you know, you feel like you've scratched the surface. When you say you've been out there for 40 plus years preaching, you feel like you've just touched, like you say, you go to a city, but that's the massive. And so they think the internet, I think, is perhaps reaching more people than us physically going to places.
Definitely. Yes, I've found that just by increasing what I'm doing on social media, instead of reaching like tens of thousands, you're reaching millions sometimes, and it is astonishing. Now, the interesting part about this interview will be the fact that you died a number of years ago and then came back to life, which is absolutely astonishing. And a movie has even been made about it with Clint Eastwood's son, Scott Eastwood, who played you, and Cheryl Ladd of Charlie's Angels played your mum. How real did they get? How close to the truth of the story did they get?
I suppose about 60% or maybe 70%. The director changed a lot of things to make it more palatable for a Hollywood-type movie. But Cheryl Ladd was amazing. It turns out when I talked to her, she said, "Are you making anything of this movie?" I said, "No, I'm just doing it for free." She said, "Then I'll do all my acting for free." And turns out she'd become a Christian when she was in Hollywood and lost her marriage. Oh. She said to me, "My praying mother was the key to me coming back to the Lord through this terrible divorce in Hollywood." And she said, "I can play your mother because I know what it's like to see a child like me go so far away from God." So thank God for the prodigal sons and daughters come back through the prayers of mums and dads who love Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm so thankful to God for my Christian mum who passed away when I was 5. Wow. And I lived a crazy life till I was 19, but her prayers reached me beyond the grave, you know, and got a hold of me.
And Scott Eastwood, he said, "My lifestyle is almost identical to you. I'm a little illegitimate son to Clint Eastwood and lived in Hawaii, raised up here." He said, "I just haven't found the Lord." He said, "But I certainly can relate to your lifestyle, and I'd love to be able to surf all the spots in the movie myself." So he was looking at either going professional surfing or acting, and he asked Clint if he could take his name as Eastwood, and actually that was his first movie he did.
Wow. Isn't that awesome? That's such a good story, yeah. So take us back to the beginning of your story where you were surfing and you found yourself in trouble and then how that led to you passing away and coming back.
You were like most surfers in New Zealand. We'd surfed all across Raglan and Mahia and Shipwreck Bay and Ahipara. And my world was surfing. And so I saw the movie Endless Summer in the late 70s. I thought, I've got to go. So I packed my surfboard, surfed all around Australia, Indonesia, Sri Lanka, Mauritius, South Africa. And in my heart, I was just on an endless safari surfing. I was in South Africa surfing at Jeffreys Bay and went up to Eelands with Jonathan Parman. And I was watching the Gunston 500 with Shane Horan and some of the Hawaiian guys. And I was thinking, I love surfing. And my brother wrote to me, said, come back to New Zealand for my wedding in Thames. I thought, no. I was going up to Mombasa. And I was then heading up to Biarritz in France and then across into South America to surf in Peru. So my world was going, yeah, no, wedding, you must be joking. So I decided I'd come back because I love my younger brother. I'll go to Reunion Island. I heard there's good surf there and surf St. Louis, St. Pierre. And then I thought, okay, Tamarind Bay, back to Mauritius, then Margaret's Rivers, Bell's Beach, Phillip Island, Narrabeen, and back for the wedding. So I had my surf kind of locked out. Went to a Reunion, surfed my heart out for a month on the beach by myself, almost to St. Lou, and then went up to Mauritius. And my friends who had lived with the Creoles in Tamarind Bay were night divers also. I dived with them the year before when I sailed a schooner, 96-foot schooner, through the Indian Ocean to it. So I'd sailed there the year before. I'd lived on the island. I night dived. I knew all the spots of Suliak and One Eyes. And so I went diving right. This night at Black River right. And got stung by 5 box jellyfish.
Oh.
This was like, what? I didn't know what they were. I'd heard about them when I'd surfed up the coast in Australia. And they call them box jellies, marine stingers, sea yes. wasps. Never yeah. seen a photograph of them. And I got hit by 5 across my forearm because my diving, amazing. I just had a short sleeve vest and a long john. So my arms were exposed, my neck was. Got hit by 5. By the time the fishermen saw me, they said one of them would kill me. And I got to the beach, collapsed, half paralyzed. And as I'm slipping into a coma, I heard a voice say, son, if you close your eyes, you'll never awake again. And I looked around, no one was there. I thought, that's weird. What the heck's that? And I mean, I'm a complete heathen. I'm Cheech and Chong in those days, and I was just being there and done that so far away from God and didn't realize I'm hearing the voice of God telling me if I shut my eyes, I'd die right there on the beach. So I fought the tiredness, found some taxi drivers, and they said, how much money you pay? I said, look, 50, 100 bucks. And they said, show me your money. I said, man, I'm in diving. Don't have the money with me. I'm dying, man. And they walked away. So I didn't know what to do and heard this voice a second time. It said, son, are you willing to beg for your life? And so I fell to my knees thinking, well, I'm sure they've never seen a white man beg in this part of the world. As I'm begging for my life, two of them walk away. The third young Tamil, the Indian guy, walks over and helps me into his taxi. We drive towards the hospital, coming into the village where I live, and he's asking me, what hotel do you stay in? He wants to get the 100 bucks I promised him. I said, I don't stay in a hotel. I live with a Creole in Tamarind Bay. He said, oh, you stay in the hotel? You tourist? I said, no. Keep going, man. I'm not a tourist. I'm a surfie. I live with a Creole. And he pulled off, very upset, told me to get out and said he wouldn't take me any further. I found, to my horror, the poison now paralyzed both legs. He opened the taxi door and just shoved me out and drove off. And as I lay there, I thought, what kind of sick puppy would do that, mate? I've had enough of this world, you know. Give up. But Granddad had fought in Gallipoli and survived. Granddad had fought through Al Alamein and Rommel, you know, this 2 world wars. Here's his grandson giving up over 5 miserable jellyfish stings. What kind of wuss are you, mate? So I thought, stuff it. I might as well die trying. So I'm dragging myself along the ground, trying to get towards the hotel. And in the car park, a security guard must have seen the taxi. He wanders out, shines his torchlight over to me, and I look up to my drinking buddy, Danielle, one of the night divers in the village. He said, Kisa Ferman, what happened? I never see you like this, Ian. What happened to you, brother? And then his torchlight picks up the blistered, you know, when you get hit by these jellies, it's like you've been whipped. My arm was like Popeye and my skin was blistered, so it looked like you've been whipped over your arm. And he knew it immediately and called it in French, envisible, pardon, c'est fini. Carries me into the hotel. The Chinese owners see my arm and think I've been putting heroin into it. They thought all the surfers in the village were drug addicts. So he thinks I've been mainlining smack or something. And I'm saying, no, mate, it's a jellyfish. You know, I've got to get to the hospital. Take me in your car. He looked at his Mercedes, said, no, I wait for ambulance for you, white man. How come you're so stupid and put the needle in the arm? Well, my body then goes into the death rattles. I start to literally shake the bits as the neurotoxin hits the core of my body. I feel icy cold death come into my bone marrow. They wrap me up in blankets, and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to hit this flipping turkey. He won't take me in his car. You know, I had a few choice words. And I'm just about to pull him into my forehead and give him a headbutt. And I hear this voice for the third time say, son, if you hit him, the toxin so close to your heart, the adrenaline rush will kill you. I thought, what? Who's this flipping voice? Man, I'd love to hit him. Well, I suppose I could control my anger, look away and get him later. Plan B. So I looked away, thinking, I'm going to rip your head off if I survive this, Jack. And into the car park comes an ambulance. My friend Danielle, the Creole, had rung the hospital. He gets me in the ambulance, says, we're racing towards the hospital. This is your life. I'm thinking, what? I've heard on this on TV, people say just before they die, they say they see their life race before them. I'm thinking, mate, if I died, is there life after death or is there nothing? I thought, well, I'm an atheist. I believe there's nothing, mate. The worms get you. They cremate you in your jar of ashes. I thought, but I'm a gambling atheist and I've been wrong before. this is like playing Russian roulette. You know what I mean? I've heard a heap of opinions. Every ism under the sun, Buddhism, Darwinism, Taoism, humanism, Catholicism, mate, I've heard every ism under the sun. I'm thinking, as a gambler, you want to know if your horse is in the race and make sure he wins. So I thought, man, I haven't got a clue. Every man, his dog reckons his belief is the right one. I'm soon going to find out. I'm not afraid to die. I'll soon find out if there's life after death or there's nothing. As I'm thinking all these things through, lying in this ambulance, I suddenly see appear in front of me my mum. She's on her knees in a bedroom, and this isn't like an historic thing. This is like current. It's like a vision or open vision of my mum, who I found out later was exactly at this time in New Zealand, had seen my face. She's the only Christian in the family. God has said, your elder son Ian is nearly dead. Pray for him now.
Wow.
And here my mom hits the deck. My dad's freaking out. And I've actually put it up on YouTube where my mum and dad talk about their part of the story. And here's mum praying for me. And I see her appear in the ambulance saying, call out to God, son. No matter what you've done wrong, no matter how far from God you may be, if you call out from your heart, God will hear you and God will forgive you, Ian. Well, I'm going, mate, I've done so many things wrong. And if there is a God, Mum, which one? There's 1,001 different gods to choose from. I said, I need to see you to believe. If you show me your face right now, God, I'll pray. As I lay there, no one appeared except Mother. I thought, well, Mum ain't God. She acts like it sometimes. I thought, but my mum prays to Jesus. Could Mum be right? And it's terrible when you find out your parents actually do know something. It's a bit of a shock, you know. And so I thought, well, Mum prays to Jesus. She's got such an incredibly soft spirit. And if there is someone who's godly, this dear woman will be the closest thing I'd say to a real person, not a hypocrite, not some religious nutter. My mum's an Anglican, Church of England, you know, stand up, sit down, kneel. But she says a piece about her, a serenity that I just can't put my finger on. If there is a person who loves God, man, this woman, I'd put her up, you know, first. And I thought, well, yep. She taught me when I was a little boy the Lord's Prayer. wonder if there is if it is Christian and well, Jesus taught that prayer, maybe I should pray that thing. Right. Although as a gambler, it's like putting all your chips up on one number. But hey, I haven't seen Buddha or Vishnu or Sai Baba or Kalima. I've seen Mother. And so that's who's appeared. So I lay there and I thought, well, I should pray. As my mind went blank, I couldn't get a syllable of the Lord's Prayer. My mother said, Ian, don't pray from your head. Pray from your heart. I thought, Mum, my heart's like stone. You could strike a match on it. I'm so flippin' cynical. I'm so burnt out, man. And my mum said, pray from your heart, Ian. I said, God, if you see anything, if you even exist, I feel like a hypocrite even praying, but if you exist, if you see anything good in this heart, help me to pray. I can't remember the Lord's Prayer. And suddenly words appeared in front of me like words of light. Forgive us our trespasses and sins. I thought, my God, sins, shoot. I've broken most of those commandments. I'm absolute train wreck. I said, but God, if you can hear me, I have no way of listing all these sins. But if you can forgive a man like me, please forgive me. The words disappeared. Fresh words came up. Forgive those who've trespassed and sinned against you. I thought, easy, mate. I'm not vindictive. I'm fairly laid back. I pulled enough bongs and chillums to sink a ship. I can forgive anybody. Not with the magic mushrooms and datura. So I thought, yeah, mate, I can forgive anyone. I'm so laid back, you know, you'd have to scrape me off the floor. So as I'm saying, yeah, I can forgive anyone, up in front of my face comes the Indian taxi driver, and the voice said, will you forgive this man for pushing you out of his car tonight and leaving you for dead in front of the hotel? I thought, you must be flipping joking. Mate, I'm going to rip your head off. Next minute, I see the Chinese hotel owner who says, no, I can't take you in my car, mate. Wait for the ambulance. And the voice said, will you forgive this man for not taking his car tonight and leaving to die in the hotel? I thought, man, I was going to lay my hands on both of them. It wasn't like the priest. Oh, God bless you, my son, mate. It's like, you've got a problem breathing, you flipping loser. So I'm lying here, totally in touch with my anger. This is before they even had road rage. I'm totally and absolutely up to my eyeballs with, mate, I'd love to sort them out. And I'm realizing I'm talking to this invisible voice that spoke to me on the beach, saying, if you close your eyes, you die. Will you beg for your life? If you hit this man, the poison will kill you. I'm now joining the dots and figuring out that voice must be God himself, that I actually could be talking person called Almighty God who helped write this prayer. And I'm now confronted with, if I don't forgive from my heart, I'll get no more of the prayer. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive others who have sinned against you their sins, God himself will not forgive your sins. So in other words, your repentance is conditional upon you releasing forgiveness and your bitterness and anger and hatred towards your fellow man. Well, that'll save a lot of counseling.
Yes, it would. That's amazing.
And so I'm forgiving them, realizing they're the tip of an iceberg. I've got a heap of others on my hit list. As their faces disappear, I see more words come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought, what the heck does that mean? Well, God's will be done on earth. I thought, whatever God's doing in heaven, it's got zero to do with what I'm doing here on earth. I've helped a few old ladies across the street, put some money in the Red Cross. But, mate, I've done nothing godly. My life is just train wrecked. And so I lay there and said, well, God, I don't even know what your will is. I'm independent. I'm self-sufficient. I'm proud of it. I'm like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And so as I lay there, I thought, well, to do it God's way, that will change me forever. That means I have to admit I'm wrong, surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ, and try and live what he's doing in heaven on earth. I thought, that'll cramp your lifestyle. Man, I've never done that. I said, God, I somehow pray this. I surrender the will of my life to you. I'll try and find out. If you can get me through this experience, I'll find out what you're doing in heaven and try and live it on earth all the days of my life. I need a miracle. I'm nearly dead. Suddenly the whole prayer appeared before me, and for the first time, this is before Star Wars, you know, a long time ago in the galaxy far away. I mean, this is 1982, and I'm reading this prayer, praying it for the first time in my life, and an incredible peace that hasn't left me in 42 years that just flooded me. I didn't need someone to tell me I was a Christian or I'd made peace with God or give me some certificate or steps to peace with God. I knew that in my heart, I myself had humbled myself, surrendered myself fully over to God, and he had heard it.
Amazing.
And I found in that ambulance, everything went into slow motion. It was a bit like the Matrix movie. And I've talked to lots of people, and they all tell you that time seems to slow down, even in heart attacks, even on collisions. People say, no chance to pray, mate. That guy's gone to hell. Well, you have no idea what people do in those dying seconds. And God showed me, he said, he's outside of time. He offers more grace in those dying moments than any time in a person's
Incredible.
Life. Because after death comes judgment. So you need to pray before you die. And so I'd just done the deathbed prayer like the man on the cross next to Christ. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I'm giving my heart to God, not even understanding the words born again, not understanding repentance. All I know is that I've prayed the Lord's Prayer and somehow I've made peace with God.
Amazing.
Does it make sense, Phil? I mean, it changed me.
It's amazing. Yeah, no, it does. All of it's just so lucid and still so real in your mind after, 42 years, like you say. It is
82.
Incredible. Yeah, amazing. Hey, everyone. I believe in the local church. Ever since we started our church way back in 1980, we've been planting churches all around the world, in major cities, villages, towns, and we have seen ourselves plant churches now in over 60 nations in the earth. Last year, we planned to plant 20 churches, and we ended up planting 45. This year, we're going to plant another 42 churches. I'd like to invite you to become a partner with us in this grand plan that God has called us to, planting his magnificent church all around the world. It's not an inexpensive exercise to plant churches. It costs a lot to support pastors when they're just starting out, and their families and their structures, their circumstances, renting houses, needing a car. And in some of these places, they're very poor. And we want to help them rise up and plant great churches in their nations. You can help us by jumping over to our website, C3 Church Global, and there you will find a giving section. And you can give towards helping us plant churches all around the world. I'm praying for you that as you give, the blessing of God will rest upon your life in abundance. In Jesus' name, God bless you. And so then after you saw your life go in front of you and everything slowed down, what happened then?
Well, as the prayer had finished, I'm quite amazed. I think the ambulance doors just swung open and I'm jolted back to reality. I've arrived at the hospital. So on that trip from Tamarind Bay to the Victoria Hospital in Kutthrabond in Mauritius, I've prayed and given my life to Christ. Mum's prayers have broken through. I'm now fighting for my life. They race me in a wheelchair, try and take my blood pressure, no pulse. Try another machine, no pulse. The nurse is freaking out because I'm in what they call a crash mode. My extremities have literally shut down. The ambulance driver realizes the nurse has lost the plot, races me through to the doctors. They see my blood pressure. Suddenly I've got doctors and nurses jabbing me with anti-serum, antitoxin. They're trying to get a line in, but my veins are collapsed. And I can watch the fluid just sitting inside the veins. And I'm manually trying to massage it up my forearm. And the doctor's looking at me going, son, keep your eyes open or you'll die. Well, I'd heard that way back on the beach when I got first hit. And I'm going, man, maybe this is the day to keep your eyes, you know, this is before ecstasy turned up. I'm gonna stay awake all night. So I fought the poison. But I couldn't move my hands, couldn't tilt my head, I couldn't speak. All I could do was hear what the doctors were saying, and my eyelids were the only things just barely working. And as I squeezed them to keep my eyes open, I could feel the poison making them heavier and heavier. I thought, oh my God, I can't speak. But the last faculty was hearing. So if you've got someone in a coma or a life support system or a vegetable, they can hear everything you say. And so if you love the Lord, talk to them as if they can hear, because they could pray, even though they can say, they're a vegetable, they're gone, mate. They're just being held together by a machine. Their spirit's still in there. They can hear every syllable you say. So you've got to be really careful what you say. But you can lead someone to Christ in a coma on a machine. So I close my eyes thinking, I can't fight this any longer. I've got to find some extra strength. As I shut my eyes, the machine's monitoring my vital signs flatlines. Now, this isn't just heart dead, it's brain dead, because the neurotoxin attacks and paralyzes your neurological system until it hits the brain, the central cortex, and when the neurotoxin hits it, you're brain dead at death. So the doctors didn't try CPR, they're pointless, because the poison had killed the central cortex, taken me out. So I was brain dead at death, and unbeknown to me, they wheel me off down into the morgue. I'm now finding myself out of my body, and many people have had this. They can see their bodies and hear what's going on, because Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of life. Right. If you believe in me, even though you die, you shall live. So what's happening, of course, is that the spirit has left the body, can see, and the physical body is just a clay vessel. It's dead. So I find myself out of the hospital in a split second in a place of complete darkness. And I thought, what the heck? Did I just die? Or has someone turned the lights out? How long have I been asleep for? What the heck's going on? I'm alive, I'm not dead. What the heck? And so I thought, well, my pupils must be dilated. Sometimes when you go to sleep, you think you've hit the snooze alarm on your thing and gone, I've got another 5 minutes, and 2 hours, 3 hours later, you wake up. So sometimes you get disorientated on how long you've been asleep for. So I close my eyes. I'm thinking, well, maybe it's been hours, not seconds. So I turn around in the darkness, no light. So I then look for a light switch. Can't find it. Come back looking for my hospital bed. Can't find it. I thought, what? It's so dark, you can't see your hand in front of your face. So I bring my right hand towards my face, and my right hand passes through where my face is. I thought, you can't miss it. Two hands. I thought, what? Then my chest, both hands go through. I'm going, how the heck can you feel your body's there, but when you physically go to touch it, it's not? And then I remember Granddad fought in numbers of wars, and one of them was Gallipoli, and men came back from that battle with legs missing, and Granddad had started the RSA down at Waihi Beach, and he used to visit them because he was at RSM, he was a regimental sergeant major, so he used to visit the men that he fought with. Some of these old guys would say, scratch my foot, sonny, and there'd be no leg there. And Granddad told me how they could feel the pain was there, but there was no limb. And I now realize I'm not looking at losing an arm or a leg. I'm potentially looking at losing my entire body. My body could be back in the hospital where I've just potentially died. I could be outside of it and feel me, the true person. As you've noticed, when people die, they don't take their bodies with them. So there's no rotting corpses, no rotting flesh. It's a spirit body. And then, of course, as I'm standing there out of it, because the spirit leaves the body, I'm going, what the heck is this place? I can feel spiritual darkness, an evil, cold, encroaching presence, as though something in the darkness is looking at me. And then I hear voices of men saying, shut up. You deserve to be here. So you deserve to be where? You're in hell. Now shut up. And I'm thinking, what? If this is hell, where's the blinking party, boys? You know, everything you can't do up here, you can do down here. You know, sex and drugs and rock and roll. Well, very hard to have sex when you can't touch your body. Very hard to pull a bong when you couldn't find your mouth. That'd be like sucking bone water, you know what I mean? So bong water. So I'm standing here going, well, it's not exactly an Ibiza mosh party. It's not exactly MTV's, you know, rave. I'm going, where's the fire? Where's the rotting corpses? Where are the boys with the horns, the pitchforks, the trident pitchforks, the little tail in the jumpsuit, putting another one on the Barbie, you know, Dante's Inferno. Where's the fire? Where's the rotting, smelling corpses and a bunch of demons? And none of this is taking place. And I'm thinking, well, my rotting corpse is back in the hospital, so maybe the flesh that they talk about is actually the desires of your heart, the fruit of the flesh. and they can't be fulfilled. So, and Jesus spoke in parables and mysteries when he said the worm will not devour the flesh. You don't have worms and maggots trying to eat rotting corpses. It's the desire of your own wicked heart not being fulfilled. So I'm thinking, well, God have every right to send me to hell, mate. I roll the dice of life. I live like, you know, there was on the highway to hell. Perhaps God has every right to have sent me here. He's now left me here. But for some reason, I felt that the darkness couldn't touch me, and I felt a peace still inside my spirit. And I realized in hindsight that Jesus said, greater is he within me than he's within the world. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Neither life nor death, principality or power. In Psalm 23, when it says, the Lord's my shepherd, that means you've given your heart to the shepherd, your soul. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in Hebrew is deep darkness, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. I now realize that in that ambulance, I gave Jesus my soul. You know, I made him the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's prayer was literally a prayer of contrition, surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. He had come in and was walking me through the valley of the shadow of death, where he had spent 3 days and three nights when he died. And he had taken back the keys of death and Hades. So he had power over death and power over hell. And as I'm standing there, surrounded by evil which couldn't touch me, pure radiant light pierces out above me into the darkness and lifts me out of this extraordinary place into this pure white radiance. And I think in Isaiah it says, those walking in darkness have seen a great light.
Seen a great light, yeah.
And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Those who come to me shall no longer walk where? In darkness, but walk in the light of life. And then and Paul said there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, Acts 26:18, ruled by Satan, but a kingdom of light ruled by Jesus. In fact, darkness is the absence of light. And then I'm realizing, of course, there's no fire in there, because darkness can't have fire because fire gives off light. In fact, it says Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire. But that hasn't happened yet because Christ hasn't returned. The Bible says they're held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment when death and Hades are cast in there. So I'm getting beamed up. I'm thinking, my God, this is like beam me up, Scotty. I'm being translated up in this supernatural presence. So I look back to see if it's real. And as I look back, I can see the darkness. And I remembered as a child at my mum's Church of England, you know, high church, them talking about Lot's wife being delivered. The family was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel had said, whatever you do, don't look back. Least you die. Well, here I am getting delivered out of Hades, and I'm looking back. It's called a dumb Christian, mate. It's called dumb. But thank God I didn't tumble back into the abyss or turn into a pillar of salt. So as I'm drawn up, I can see an opening in front of me, and it's a passageway between darkness and light, between two kingdoms. In a serving term, it's like getting into the green room, into the tube. Because it's circular in shape, and there's light at the end of the tunnel. I think that's why surfers like me were so hooked on the experience, because in the natural, getting into a barrel, a 10 to 15 foot barrel at Neos, or in you know, backdoor pipeline, which I've surfed, it's like you're caught in there and it's timeless. And I'm moving at the speed of light through this tunnel of light. And Jesus said, narrow and small is the way that leads to the kingdom of God. Few find it. And I'm moving at the speed of light. Waves of light came up to me. The first wave of light, absolute comfort. And I tried Southern Comfort, a few other comforts. This comfort was a living emotion. I thought, this light is the intensity of laser light, but it gives off a feeling. Closer, absolute peace from the tip of my head to the base of my feet. I thought, in the darkness, my hand went through my face. I couldn't see a thing. I wonder what I can see of my form in the light. So I turned, and to my amazement, here's my arm and my hand, instead of bone and flesh, transparent, spirit-like being of light. And of course, the scriptures say God is the Father of light, and we are sons and daughters of light. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but we will be changed. First the natural man, then the heavenly. First the earthly, then the spiritual. Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. But thank God I'd repented of the sin in the ambulance. I'm now a son of light out of his body, seeing his body in the same form as a human, but without bone and flesh. And I thought, this is extraordinary. Now I know why men can feel their limbs are still there. They can feel their spiritual leg, even though their natural leg has been removed. And so I move further down. This time joy hits me, and anticipation that where I'm going to is the most extraordinary place in the universe. I come out of this tunnel into a kingdom of light, and the enormity would literally fill. It's like coming to the center of the universe, or Jules Verne, journey to the center of the earth. It was like journey to the center of the cosmos. The radiance of light blew my mind. I thought, is this just an innate power? Is this some energy in the cosmos, or is it actually someone standing in the middle of that light? As I questioned it, it's as though the person in the light could hear me, my thought of speech, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. And he said, Ian, do you wish to return, calling me by name? I thought, that's the same person that spoke to me in the ambulance, same person spoke to me on the beach. How on earth did he know my name? And where am I? Is this real? So I look back, and sure enough, here's the tunnel, going back into Hades, back into, and I'm thinking, am I actually standing dead, yet alive, out of my body, talking to a being of light? Or am I lying in a hospital, eye shut, tripping out of my skull, endorphins, starvation of oxygen, and I'm having some out-of-this-world trip, mate, better than LSD or magic mushrooms. And I'm going, this seems awfully real. I had no idea that, of course, my body had been moved to the morgue. I wasn't near dead. I was dead. And yet I was alive, and so I said, look, if I'm dead out of my body, I have no idea where I am. I wish to return. He said, Ian, if you return, you must see in a new light. I said, are you the true light? He said, Ian, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. I went, what the heck? God is light. Well, the Hindus and the Buddhists, and on my surfboard I had town and country stickers, yin and yang. They made the God or the power of the universe, both light and darkness, equal and opposite. And in the darkness, they had a dot of light, possible. But in the light, they had a dot of darkness, impossible. You cannot have darkness in that yin and yang sign, and they are not equal and opposite. Light will always dispel darkness. So for the first time, I don't realize this is Christian teaching. I've never read a Bible. I have no idea what 1 John 1:5 is, but I'm being told that God is light. And in him there's no darkness. I've just come from a kingdom of darkness who they called hell, which I didn't believe in until a few seconds before. And I'm in a realm where I see no darkness and no shadow. So I look behind me, because your own body will cast shadows. As I look behind me, to my amazement, the light of his presence was shining through my spiritual transparent body and casting no shadow. So the Bible's true. There's no shadow or shifting in the Lord. And when it says in the shadow of his wings, well, there's no shadow, because his being is pure light and there's no shadow.
Amazing.
So I'm standing going, oh, my God. I've just had New Age, Buddhism, Taoism just blown to pieces. I'm now potentially standing before a person called Almighty God, who knows my name, knows my thought. Someone has obviously pressed the wrong button and beamed the wrong man up. I should crawl back into hell where I belong before someone figures out they got the wrong man. So as I pull back into the darkness, waves of radiance come off him, and I'm speaking, this has to be the wrath and the judgment and anger of God. But instead, it's unconditional, undeserved, pure love. And I start weeping. I thought, man, why am I weeping? Another wave of liquid light hit me. Deep, deep, pure love sweeps into me. I'm sobbing. More. I said, God, you can't love me. Surely you know my sins. More love. So I said, I've cursed you, broken your commandments, I've slept around, taken a heap of drugs. Every sin I spoke, more and more love increased. And I thought, well, I tell him my worst, darkest, most twisted secret. As I spoke it out, his response was unconditional love. And he said, Ian, in that ambulance when you prayed the Lord's Prayer, I didn't forgive some of your sins. I forgave all of your sins.
Amazing.
Totally, completely, without sin. You know what I mean? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Though my sins be scarlet red, he can make them as white as snow. So my spirit was as white as snow through the grace of the blood of Christ, which I had no concept of. I'm now full of light. I open my eyes and I'm surrounded, encased in pure love. It's like this glorious light, the greatest of it is love. And we love because he first loved us. God is love.
Right.
I had looked for love and got lust. I walked into the light thinking, I've got to see him. As I walked in, I watched the veils part, and here was Jesus standing with his hands outstretched, robes of light, like monk robes, reaching down to his bare feet. His hair, and I thought, is that Jesus? But he's got white hair. His hair was pure white down to his shoulders. I thought, but Jesus has brown hair. What? But it looks like him. And his face, so much radiance. It was like 10 times brighter than the glory that surrounded him, which was full of love. And I now know the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. But it says, when you've seen the face of Jesus, you've seen the glory of the Father revealed in the face of Christ. I knew that inside his face, I could literally see like galaxies, constellations. I knew that if he spoke, galaxies, constellations would come forth from his face. He had the face of God and the form of man. And I was blown out. Holiness and purity emanated from that light into me, and I felt completely pure. As I walked up, Jesus stepped aside, and behind him, like the same circular shape, I could see directly behind him fields and pastures and mountains, blue sky, very much like the Hobbitsville, you know what I mean? Which is just down over by Matter. And nothing of no herringbone cow sheds, no houses. I thought, that's like paradise. It's like a Garden of Eden. And God said, Ian, I've created a new earth. And of course, above it is a new heaven and a new Jerusalem. It's like a parallel universe. He said, this old earth will pass away. What with? With fire. 2 Peter 3:10 to 18. And Revelations 21:1. The old earth and the old heaven passed away. But behold, I've created a new heaven, new earth. I'm going, why wasn't I born here? Why was I born on this sick planet? And Jesus steps right back in front of me and said, Ian, now that you've seen paradise, do you wish to remain here or return? I said, stay. I don't want to go back. No one to go back for. No one loves me. I look back to say, well, Wiedersehen, ciao, tschüss, goodbye, cruel world. As I look back, here's Mum in a clear vision. I'm going, Mum prayed for me. Everything Mum said is true. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is Christ. If I stepped into heaven, into this new earth, into eternity, would she know that I prayed in that ambulance? What evidence would she have her son became a Christian and made it? I thought, none. All of this took place in my heart. I said, I must go back and tell Mum what she believes is real. I've lived such a selfish life, God. I must go back and tell her. I love her. She loves me. One person I'll go back for. And then God said, if you return, you must see things in a new light from an eternal perspective through the eyes of love, from the position of heaven, which will change you forever. If you start getting a heavenly perspective or an eternal perspective, the things of this world will literally fade away, and everything of this world has no significance because the lust of the world, the pride of life, it's passing. But the things of God will remain. His kingdom will remain. So I look back again towards my mum. Here was my dad, my brother and sister, hundreds of thousands of people. And God said, I want you to go back and tell them what you've seen. Most won't step foot inside a church to hear my name. I said, but God, I don't love them. I mean, you can choose you can't choose your family, but you know, I could say I love Mum. And thank God gave me the love for my dad and my brother and my sister. But you know, there's things that you've got to work through and unforgiveness. And so I saw them and I said, God, I don't know them, I don't love them. And I said, but how do I return down a tunnel back into hell and back into my body? He said, Ian, tilt your head, open your eye and see. The next minute, I'm back on a slab in my body with my head, which I hadn't been able to turn before to see, with a doctor with a scalpel holding my foot like a dead piece of meat, and I've just come alive in front of him. He freaks out. I roll over. God said, I've just given your life back. I'm trying to figure that one out. Nurses are freaking out, running, hitting each other. Doctors dropping my foot, telling me I've been dead for 15 to 20 minutes. They've done nothing to bring me back. And I'm going, what the heck was that? My God, if I've seen God and that was real and I actually snuffed it, I was dead. He's just given my life back. That means I'm going to have to follow him and work this out for the... Oh, my God. What? And then I said, 3 minutes, not 15, 20 minutes. That means I'm a vegetable. I could be on a machine. I couldn't feel from my neck down. And I said, God, please heal my body. Do another miracle. If not, take me back to heaven. I'd rather be dead than live on a machine. And I felt this power, like warmth and low current electricity flow through me. And within 3 hours, my entire body was healed. So don't even believe in the resurrection power, but in the healing power of Christ. And I felt that anointing go through my hands, and it says the hiding of Jesus' power is in his hands. Yes. I felt that anointing flow as I've seen quadriplegics get up, deaf ears opened, you know what I mean, cancers disappear, as the healing power of Christ flows through us because Christ is in us. I mean, totally. The glory is in us. The power of his Holy Spirit set us on
fire. So good.
Yeah. Anyhow, I've been raving on too quickly, too long.
No, that's all I wanted you to do. I didn't want to interrupt you at all. And I love hearing, I've heard you tell your story, this amazing experience. I don't know how many times, but it's always exactly the same and always has exactly the same impact on me. Just is very transporting, taking us to another level of consciousness about God, and certainly convicting and inspiring all at the same time about us needing to reach as many people as we can to get them to heaven.
That's it. Yeah. He loves more people more than we do, and if we can join in that harvest, because he's returning, is the end day.
He's
coming, and we can help bring in that harvest and snatch people from the flames and reach out and love to them. And Jesus said, so great a love. If you can get my love, because you love because I first loved you, then you can love people as I do unconditionally. They can feel the love that I have for them if you allow my love to flow through you.
Exactly. Right now, if there's anybody who's watching this or listening to Ian and his story, and you've just decided to stay on board and listen to the whole story, then you might feel yourself that you want to receive Christ. It's very simple. You've just got to pray a prayer that says, Jesus, come into my life, and I forgive everybody who sinned against me, and I ask you to forgive me all my sins against you. And as you say that, you'll find you are born again, the Bible says. And it's a very simple prayer. I'd like you to get in touch with us through the podcast. And somebody will continue to pray with you and lead you into that new life. So I do pray for you right now that, Father, you will bless these listeners with the power and the presence of God. And they will feel your spirit and your presence right there in that room or in the gym or in the car, or at home, or wherever they're listening to this, that your presence would be there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Ian. God bless you. And look, we should do another one on a totally different subject someday. You're such a fascinating person to have a conversation with. I'd look forward to talking more with you.
Yeah, that'd be awesome, Phil. And bless you for your amazing work and C3's work around the world.
Well, God bless you, listeners and watchers here today. We look forward to talking again very soon when the next content comes on your podcast. God bless you. Bye now. Hey, thanks so much for joining us today. Check out more content on the C3 Church Global Instagram and YouTube page. C3 is a movement of many hundreds of churches around the world, Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and connect-driven. So wherever you are around the world, I encourage you to find a C3 church near you. See you again soon.